Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
We're in the Sermon on the Mount sermon series. We are in week 10, and today we're going to be talking about what I'm just calling performative faith. Performative faith. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to start, and we're just going to get into it. We'll read through a good bit of scripture, and then we're going to come back and unpack it. So we'll put it on the screen. You can read along with us. If you ever walk in and you see one of these Bibles sitting by the doors there, you can pick this up. This is for you. If you've already grabbed one today, that's our gift to you. Keep it. And so there's always Bibles if you want to have your own version of the scripture. But Matthew 6, up on the screen, Jesus says this. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And truly, I say to you, shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." At this point, he gives us the Lord's Prayer. We're going to get into that a week coming up here soon. So let me skip ahead to verse 16. He says, "When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. So truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So I've grouped those passages together. I said I've taken the Lord's Prayer and I've set it to the side. We're going to come back to that in a subsequent week. These all fit together because there's this really common theme of performative faith. What are you doing for others as opposed to what are you doing for God? I think hypocrisy is obviously mentioned in there multiple times. It's an obvious thread. Outsiders to Christianity have long been opposed to Christianity, and one of the number one complaints about Christians, that's us, is that we're hypocrites. And at first, Christians want to fight this. No, we're not. This is where I get to say, yes, we are. We are. Everyone is on some level. Everybody aspires to one thing and doesn't quite get there. Everyone wants to be a 100 on the test, and all of us fall short. The Bible's really clear. None of us quite get to where we aim to be. So on some level, all of us have to acknowledge, yeah, there's some hypocrisy in me. We aspire to a life we can't quite live out. If we're honest, when judgment strikes in our hearts, we condemn people with one sin while we partake in another. We slam the drunk while gluttonously slamming a whole bucket of fried chicken. We're like, oh, drunkards. And you're like, well, what about gluttons? Not here. We struggle to see our sin when we're busy looking at the sins of others. And as a result, we become hypocrites. And that's kind of the root of hypocrisy. It's an inability to see what we're really up to. It's self-deception of a way. So we claim to live for God, but our evidence of our lives shows that we're still living for the applause of others, or we're still living to attain comfort, or we're still living for our own pleasure. The good news is that as hypocrites in reformation, hypocrites who are being renewed and restored, hypocrites who are working it out in sanctification. The good news is that we believe that grace exists. We believe that Jesus was the substitutionary atonement, that we are made right because Jesus paid for our wrongs. That's the good news of the gospel, is that we can say, yes, I'm still not there yet. Yes, I still have flaws. Yes, I'm still a hypocrite sometimes. We can say that and say, and that's why Jesus matters. That's why Jesus is good. That's why faith is important. It's not that my behavior should reflect perfectly the faith I claim. It's that the faith I claim reforms my behavior and sort of informs my behavior. Hey, you're getting there, but because you'll never quite be there, Jesus was there for you. And so you can have heart going, I can admit where I'm not who I want to be and know that Jesus makes me who ultimately I'm going to be. We yearn to be more like Jesus, more in line with his teaching, and upon self-reflection, we realize we're not there yet. There's this gap between our aspiration and our actual life. And here's the issue. We think it's a performance issue. We think if I could just get my performance better, then I wouldn't be a hypocrite anymore because my aspirations would match up with my performance. So to root out our hypocrisy, to root out that gap between aspiration and actual life, what we do is we try to address our behaviors, we try to address our performance. And I will quote Matt Chandler when he says this. When it comes to addressing the hypocrisy in our lives, the way not to do it is to look at your behaviors and try to make them more consistent. And this feels counterintuitive because we're going, wait. You just said you aspire to one thing and your behavior reveals another, so why wouldn't you try to fix your behavior? Wouldn't that be the thing that would line those two up? And then I wouldn't be a hypocrite anymore. We've been setting this up for a few weeks. Jesus has been setting this up for a few weeks as we've walked through his words. This is the charge for me to give you. Don't read your Bible in snippets and verses. If you have a daily devotional that gives you a verse, and that's fine. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm saying if you just read today's passage and you didn't read what came before it or what comes after it, you're going to miss the larger point that Jesus is trying to give you. Scripture is saying again and again in this unfolding narrative, in this sermon Jesus preaches, this isn't going to be fixed outside in. He starts his Sermon on the Mount all about it's inside out living. It's inside out living. It's not outside in living. You can't do it by fixing the externals and hoping that translates to the internal. He says you have to start with the internal and allow that to overflow in the external. You will be who you are inside, not you will become who you try to be outside. This has been the message he's consistently been preaching. And the danger is that we practice a form of self-deception and we get there, it's a slippery slope, it's a subtle slide into self-deception. Every morning I look in the mirror. I don't think much about my hair, to be perfectly honest. There's less to think about than there used to be. When I do think about my hair, the thing I notice is that my forehead has been growing ever so subtly. Every year, just a little more forehead. I'm not losing my hair, I'm growing my forehead. I kind of feel like I can see through it better, like somebody came and thinned out the forest a little bit, and I'm like, there's light back here. How do I see back there from up here? And I only have one angle, right? I can't see behind me, but I have teenage girls, and they let me know they can see what's going on behind me, and it's the same thing that's happening up front, that's happening in the back. It's retreating from all angles. I'd like to confess, a victim of male pattern baldness. And if you are of my age and have the interwebs in your life, the advertisements will come at you pretty fast. They know how old I am somehow, and they're pretty sure that at my age, this is going to happen. Some of you guys are like really lucky, and you got thick, luscious hair, and stop flaunting it. We don't need that. But the internet wants me to do something about it. Wants me to hide it, or sweep it, or swoop it, or. And what I know is that I'm not actually losing hair. It's like they're moving out of the neighborhood and they're relocating to the beachfront property that seems to be growing on my ears every year, you know? It's not leaving. I have the same amount of hair, just in different places. I'd like to give my wife a test on how attractive she finds me right now. What do you think? 1 to 10. All right, don't answer that. Here's the thing. There's all these harmless deceptions, the sweeping and the swooping and the what if I did a little of this or what if I, a little, you know, there's all the things. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. If you're a sweeper or a swooper, do what you do. But it's a deceptive practice. It's a harmlessly deceptive practice. I'm going to deceive everybody else. Maybe they won't notice that I'm a little insecure, uncomfortable that my hair is leaving. the deal with that I notice in my life and anything that I do that in, is what starts us deceiving others, we slowly deceive ourselves. We do it with the outside of our homes. We do it, you know, the curb appeal is great. Don't look in the inside. Or the main floor is great. Don't look in the basement. And there's just kind of these things. We sort of like, no, we got this put together. And you just dig a little bit and you go, it's not as put together as I thought it was. And that's just real. That's just us being real. But the deception that we project into the world as we try to perform our way through life often then manifests as deception in ourselves and of ourselves. We begin to self-deceive. And that becomes really dangerous. A few years ago, our credit card got hacked. And we found out pretty quickly. We got the text message, hey, did you approve these? Or is this you? This doesn't look like you. This doesn't remind me of you. The, you know, like American Express knows who we are. And they're like, I don't know if you're buying this stuff. And I didn't know what it was, but it said somebody had spent $1,000 at something called Skims. Those of you who know what that is already have already giggled. I had to Google it. I didn't know what it was. Just so we're not just picking on the guys here. But Skims is what was referred to as performance shapewear, right? It's just like really tight things that like suck in everything. And I was like, what is this and why is it so expensive? They got like two pairs of leggings for $1,000 and that was it. And I was like, well, no, that's not us. And now I know of a whole new category of deception. And there's nothing wrong with it. But it's like we all, in every little thing we do, I don't buy the shirt that purposely shows off that my, as my 12-year-old calls them, my COVID abs, which I don't buy the shirt that shows that off. I buy the shirt that hides that. I want to, it's a little tiny bits of deception here and the little tiny bits of performance for others to see. I pick on the areas of vanity because the vanity is easiest for us to see. And yet we all would recognize on some level we're doing that in lots of parts of our life that actually matter. We try to change the external, but it doesn't fix the root issue. What Jesus is warning against is performative faith that attempts to fix the external and ignores the real root issue. So he says giving or fasting or praying to be seen, that's not the point. That's performative faith. Scripture shows us a progression of hypocrisy. If you look at verse 1 through 4, we're going to put it on the screen. And what I'm going to do is just leave it up. And so we've highlighted and underlined three sections. And it's a progression. So first he says, beware of practicing righteousness before other people. So outward deception. Then what does that become? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So almost don't deceive yourself. And then finally, he's going to show us where the actual hope is in your Father. So he says, beware, and we'd leave that up. And he says, Don't practice before other people. That'll never satisfy. If you're not careful, you're going to end up living a life that's essentially that of an addict. But your addiction will be for the approval and affection of others because as you get started and you get that positive feedback, that feels good and I want more. How else would I know I'm doing it right unless I get applause? This is what social media is for modern people. Social media is the place where we put our life out for others in hopes of getting feedback that's positive so that we might do it again. Nothing wrong with you being on social media. It's just honest to look at it and go, how many people are saying, I hope people disagree with this, or I hope people disapprove of this. We put things out hoping for affirmation of our life. It's a performative life. And yet I've never met anybody who goes, you know what, I'm going to quit faith, but I'm pretty satisfied and fulfilled with my Instagram life. Like being on there for an hour or two a day makes me feel full. What I hear from everybody who comes in my office dealing with anything is, and I went, you know, I found myself on social media more every day, and I didn't realize how long I was on there, and I never felt good when I was done. I didn't feel awful like I was sinning. I felt like empty, like there was nothing in it. That it's this endless stream of nothing. And this is what Jesus is hitting at. When you're performing for others, you're hoping there's going to be this positive feedback loop. And what you end up getting when you perform for others is an endless stream of nothing. Jesus pushes on with the progression. He says we graduate, in a sense, from performance for others. So then performing for self. Don't give to the needy with one hand so that your other hand can start clapping for you. First, he says, don't do it for others to see. And now he says, don't even do it for yourself to see. Don't do it in a way that you're self-congratulatory. This is the portion of our lives where self-righteousness shows up. And this is a tough season because when you're at peak self-righteousness, you don't know it. Someone else has to tell you, and that doesn't feel good. I remember being told by somebody who loved me when I was at peak self-righteousness. And I heard it, and I knew they were right because I was defensive and mad and angry and then sad. Oh, yeah, I think I'm judging other people on some unfathomable, lofty standard, and that's just because I think I have it figured out. And some of you are more mature than I was at 24, but at 24, I didn't have it all figured out. And someone had to tell me I didn't have it all figured out. But that's what this performative life does. Look, all of my stuff looks good. So now, because I'm good, I get to live the life of comparison to show other people where they're not good. And the life that where I'm performing is the life that allows me to be judging. Comparison is competition, and so then we get to say things like, at least I'm not like them. I gave my money to the tithe and everybody saw, or I did my hours of service. Why doesn't everybody else serve? And we begin to distance ourselves from people's real lives, and we begin to lift ourselves up, and self-righteousness shows up. This is when we reach peak hypocrisy. We're so pleased with our own performance, we can afford to take shots at others who don't perform as well as us. In a few weeks, we'll talk about the self-deception that Jesus is going to lay out with judging people for the speck in their eye while we have the plank in our own eye. Famous line about looking inwards first, as opposed to comparing and looking outwards. Deception always spirals into despair. And we don't realize it because it's deceptive living for others or self. Either way, we're building our faith on performance and an applause cycle that can't sustain itself. It doesn't sustain, not because those things aren't fine. It's not bad to be good at being a Christian. It's not bad to do the right thing the right times. It's not bad to comb your hair a certain way or wear Skims or whatever. None of those things are bad. The danger, the larger metaphorical danger we're going for in a life of performative faith is that you weren't designed to be the Savior. And so if you are living on your own performance as your own salvation metric, as your own source of faith and encouragement, no amount of popularity with others, no amount of applause will ever satisfy, no amount of self-righteousness will ever gin you up, will ever save you to the place that you feel satisfied. Anytime we're performing in faith for others or self, we're building a house of cards. And all it takes is one stiff breeze to blow us over. When you're performing for others, it works until they find out you're not who you aspire to be publicly all the time, because none of us are. When you're performing for self, it works until you have to actually admit to yourself that you're not as perfect or good as you thought you were, and actually you stumble, and that stumble, instead of being a sin covered by grace and that drives you into the arms of the Savior, that sin becomes the thing that destroys your Savior, because Savior was self all along. So Jesus is saying that only life built on him, only life lived for him, will ever satisfy. And a life of hypocrisy will humble you eventually. Luke 8:17. Jesus says, "For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all." Jesus was really clear. You can pretend and live the performative life and stay in the darkness with your sin, and yet everything will come to light. No one gets out unscathed. Nobody keeps that secret. It's always known. And this is the thing that creates so much anxiety in those of us who are living in performative faith, is we're just terrified that someone will find out. They're going to find out who we really are. They're going to find out that we're not as secure as we think. We're not as rich as we think. We're not as good as we think. They're going to find out that we're not who we're claiming to be. And yet the freedom of being in Christ is we get to freely admit in a place like this, none of us are who we want to be fully. We're all working that direction. And so I'm not worried about being found out, because I'm here to tell you I'm not there yet. I'm confessed and I'm admitting and I'm transparent, and if I can be those things, then I don't live in the fear and anxiety of somebody finding out who I really am at the deep down parts of me. Because you already know. Jesus is saying you can't keep it up forever. Deception will eventually come to light. The house of cards will crumble. And only in him do we find hope. He warns against believing that the lie the lie that your behavior is where your value is found. It's not. You had a really good week this week, sinned 3.2% less than last week. He doesn't love you more because of that. He doesn't value you more because of that. That's not it. He warns against the lie that your behavior is why God loves you. God chose you before you knew you were even you. Jesus chose the cross before you'd even dreamed up your first sin, much less your next one. So your behavior is not the leverage point for more love from God. His love was full and complete in you before you ever knew you needed him. But believing those lies that somehow your behavior is where your value is found or your behavior is where your love is found, that's the recipe for hypocrisy, because now we need to live the lie. We need to live the deception in order to keep the lie going. So Jesus warns against performative faith, that the fulfillment you seek when you live a life of performance and hypocrisy is a bottomless pit. And some of us have known that place, where you live in that black hole of going, it's never enough, I can't catch up, I can't figure it out, why does it feel so empty? So where do we find hope? How should we live? Jesus says it three times, your Father who is in secret will see you. We said last week that the Truman Show was the movie we referenced, and that he was seen at all times, the cameras everywhere, and he had to live in such a way, he didn't know it, but he was living in such a way that everything he did was seen by everybody. And we said, that kind of scares us. I don't think I want everybody to see everything I do. And yet Jesus is saying the Father sees it. The Father sees you. The Father who sees your good behavior, the Father who sees your sweetheart, the Father who sees your generosity, the Father who sees everything you do, he rewards you in secret for what is done in secret. If you want to go on the street corner and announce your grand donation or announce your good works, he goes, you got your reward. Somebody clapped or somebody smiled or somebody gave you a heart button and the like button and the TikTok repost, whatever it's called. He says, that's your reward. You got it. But if you want the actual reward that you're aiming for, if you actually want the thing that your soul was built for, done in secret is rewarded in secret, that the Father in heaven who sees you everywhere all the time sees it, knows it, and you have the reward. We have to war against the natural urge to perform. We have to war against looking for a standing ovation from the church or applause from the internet. We have to have the picture in our hearts of an actual good Father who's for us. A lot of you have father wounds and you're like, man, that's a hard thing for me to kind of figure out. I got some complicated things happening. I get it. But you have a Father in heaven who is for you, who when you are in line with him, when you are walking out life with him, when you are doing the things he's called you to do. Jesus didn't say, don't pray, don't fast, don't give. He's saying, be generous, be a people of prayer, fast, have the disciplines of a Christ follower, have these things. These are great things. When you do them in secret, your Father will see them. And you have to imagine that the Lord of creation is smiling upon you. You have to have the holy imagination to know that the creator of the universe is looking upon you and nodding and smiling, approving. And you have to allow that to be the motivation, that the Lord of creation sees me. The reward is his glory. The reward is intimacy with him. The reward is building his name. So when you pray, grow your desire to be close to him, to know him and know his will, to praise and glorify him. That's why we pray. When you fast, grow your desire to be close to him, to know his presence, to fill the emptiness of hunger with the fullness of his presence. When you give generously, when you're funding our renovations or a ministry in town, whatever it is that you're putting your hard-earned resources towards, you're actually giving to be close to him, to know his generous heart, to join his mission, to know his purposes. If everything we do is about him, for him, to him, it changes the way we interact with the world. It changes the way that we think about our lives. It changes the way I work through my day. And Jesus is saying, these are the marks of the true believer. the wholeness of the Sermon on the Mount is this is how kingdom life is to be lived. This is what the mark of a believer is going to look like. And so a true believer who's after God's heart isn't going to be on the street corner necessarily, might be, isn't going to be making sure that they, if you came in with one of those giant checks they give after a golf tournament or something for the winner, and you're trying to jam it into the black box, you'd be like, guys, it's so big, I can't get it in. We'd be like, well, cool. Maybe that's not the way to give. Although, for a large enough donation, now we'll get the biggest box you need. We can fit it right in. The marks of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven are not marks of performative faith. Some of the most faithful people in this community are some of the most anonymous. That you'd never know what they're into. You'd never know what they're up to. You wouldn't know how faithful they are. And I can see, we keep the lights on in here. Sometimes you go to a place and it's like a Broadway musical and you can't. I can see your faces on purpose because I know what you're going through, but I also know what you're fighting for and the faithfulness of the people in this room. And so many of you are doing so many things in anonymity, and it's beautiful. So many people are reaching out to help and support and be generous. So many people are offering their gifts and their prayers. So many of you are doing it anonymously. And the Bible says you're getting the greatest reward. You're getting closeness with the Father. You're getting intimacy with the Son. You're getting everything that you were designed for. A faith rooted in God overflows with God. So I'd say the mature believer lives for God in response to God's love. If we want to summarize the whole thing, what are we boiling down this anti-performative faith? What's the positive side of this? The mature believer lives for God in response to God's love. We are creatures overflowing with him, rooted in him. We overflow with him. And we live for him. And out of a response to his great love for us, we are then able to go and love others. Living to be loved results in striving and selfishness. Living in response to love results in selfless life and holy sacrifice. And it's a beautiful thing. Let me read one of my favorite psalms. We're going to finish with this, Psalm 116. The psalmist says, "What can I give back to God for the blessings he's poured out on me? I'll lift high the cup of salvation, a toast to God. I'll pray in the name of God. I'll complete what I promise God I do, and I'll do it together with his people. When they arrive at the gates of death, God welcomes those who love him. Oh God, here I am, your servant, your faithful servant. Set me free for your service. I'm ready to offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and pray in the name of God. I'll complete what I promise God I do, and I'll do it in company with his people in the place of worship in God's house in Jerusalem, God's city. Hallelujah." This is a heart that is overflowing with love, that is not performing for others, but is so focused on the Lord that the only thought is, how do I repay God for what he's done for me? How do I open my life up as a thank offering, as a toast? What can I give back to God? My life is what I give back. I give up my life, and it's hidden in him, and it's poured out for him. I lift high the cup of salvation, a toast to the Almighty. What beautiful language. Set us free for your service, Lord, he says. Imagine at a celebration, at a wedding feast, and they stand up to give the toast. And it's awful. It's a terrible toast. It's always bad. You're always hoping they'll stop talking. But there's still something meaningful in somebody pouring out their heart. It's the best man speech or the father of the bride or whatever it is. And you lift up your glass, and we toast. The toast is a moment of gratitude and overflow. The toast is a moment of thanksgiving and this hopeful moment of we're all in this together. And the psalmist is saying, your life and mine are to be lifted up like a toast. The wedding has already happened. Jesus has already done the work. We've already become the bride of Christ. He says, you're with me now. And now your life is that toast at the end. Your life is somebody going, isn't this incredible what we have? Let me tell you the story of his goodness. Let me tell you a funny story about when he failed, but look at him now, it's a toast. and your life and mine is to be lifted up that way. Not performing for love. The love has already been consummated, and here we are toasting together, pouring out together out of our abundance. You don't toast with tap water. You toast with the finest champagne. You toast with the nicest thing you can find. Everybody lifts high the cup, and out of the overflow of abundance, we give our lives away. Not because the world applauds, but because of the incredible work that Christ has done. Set us free for your service, Lord. Free. Set us free. Set us free from performance and self-deception. Set us free in grace to be grace in a world that is desperate to know what that celebration might look like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I long for that to be true of us, that we would be people living lives that are a toast to you, that are an offering to you, that are an overflow of you. Father, in this room, we would have to confess, I will be the first to confess, but we all have the room to confess, that there are times we are living a performative faith, we're living so that others might see us, or even more deceptive sometimes, Lord, we're living, attempting to convince ourselves. God, root us in your incredible work through Jesus on the cross, through the resurrection. Root us in the overflow of the reminder of how much you love us. Hide us in your life. Remind us that our hope is in you and you alone, so that as we walk this life out, it would be a toast to you. It would be an offering to you. It would be a celebrative party for you. God, unify us in our purpose. Unify us in our mission. Call us close. Bring us into your presence. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.